5. That's going to be our kind of our theme verse for the entire weekend, and certainly our verse for tonight. Our topic is discernment, and many of the things that we're going to talk about this weekend are things that you guys are aware of. My goal is to push you a little bit deeper in those things, and ultimately to give you some tools that you can use to help guide you when it comes to making these decisions of discernment. We're going to talk a lot about what that is, but I'm not expecting that there's going to be, again, a lot of things you haven't necessarily heard. Some of it, perhaps, you know, I don't know you all. But my goal and my prayer is that ultimately you will take these things to a deeper level than you ever have, because that is the challenge of discernment. The moment that you stop discerning is the moment you stop growing. And if you're not growing in your Christian life, and the reason is that you have lost your will to discern. And you have reached a certain level where you said, I think I'm fine and life is good for me. I don't need to know really any more of Christ necessarily. I don't need to go any deeper. And even if you haven't said that to yourself, you know, in that bold of a fashion, you have said that to yourself if you have stopped taking the time to carefully test and think through everything that you do, everything that you say, everything you allow into your life. And so that's going to be my challenge to you. I don't want you to walk away from here, drive away from here on Monday morning going, wow, those are cool Bible lessons. You know, I doubt this is going to happen, but you know what? Man, that Chris, that was a great teacher. Or even that Chris, that was a terrible teacher. I mean, where did they get that guy? That's not the issue. The issue this week is will you grow in Christ, because you will take and test everything in your life. Not some things, not a few of the religious portions of your life. Because see, there is no difference between the religious portions of your life and the so-called secular or other portions of your life. It's all the same. And it's all to be discerned according to the same principles. Now, again, I've just told you things you already know. Most of you are sitting there going, yeah, we already knew that. But my challenge is to you, are you doing it? And do you have the will to do so? Have you gotten lazy? You see, if there's anything that kills us in the Christian life, it is that we are spiritual sluggards. We tend to constantly have to reorient our hearts and minds towards the passionate work that's involved in Christianity. There is a lot of work. It's not our power. It's not even our desire, ultimately. It is the Lord's as He works in us. But we are to have a passionate desire to put in that effort that is needed. So Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. And really, in the midst of, you know, in the book of Hebrews, ultimately what the author is doing, and we're not sure who the author is, he is seeking to take a church that has started well and has had flashes of brilliance, that has loved the Lord at times, and yet is in great danger of going back to the old things. It's a predominantly, as nearly as we can tell, Jewish church, and they are fading back towards the old religion that they had before, the old religion of Judaism, or they are fading back towards their paganism, their secular paganism. And he is addressing all of these different groups within this church. He is challenging them that they would discern, that they would understand, first and foremost, the greatness of Christ. And he spends the first chapters doing that. Christ is greater than the angels. Christ is greater than the Mosaic law. Christ is greater than the temple. Christ is greater than the Aaronic priesthood, and on and on. It's greater than the sacrifices. All of those things. Christ is great. And then he's going to begin to take that and say, if Christ is so great, then why doesn't your life look more like his greatness? And that is the challenge. And I don't say that in any kind of, you know, hammer you over the head way inappropriately. Simply to say, if he is that great, then why don't our lives look more like that? Why isn't he more the focus, the passion, the desire of our lives? See, what it says, if he isn't, is that he's not so great. And you guys, that's bad discernment. That is bad decision making. Because he is great. And so he really begins to transition from the greatness of Christ to the work of the believer in acknowledging that in chapter 5. And he says this, really, he's coming off this in-depth discussion of a man named Melchizedek, who shows up in just a couple of verses of the Bible. He's using the Melchizedekian priesthood. You probably didn't come here to hear that word, but there you are. The Melchizedek, he's using that whole concept that is a greater kind. It's a picture of the priesthood of Christ as opposed to the priesthood of Aaron. And I know some of you maybe are going, what are you talking about? Well, that's exactly what was going on in the church of the Hebrews. Some of them were going, what are you talking about? And we don't care. So he transitions from this deep discussion of Melchizedek, And he says this in verse 11. Concerning him, that is Melchizedek, we have much to say. And it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. He's saying, look, you don't want to hear this. You're not interested in hearing about the Melchizedekian priesthood because you don't think it matters. And then he's going to go on to tell him why. For though by this time you ought to be teachers. Really saying, you ought to be teaching this. You want to teach about the Melchizedekian priesthood. You want to know the difference between the Aaronic priesthood and who Melchizedek is and how great Christ is and how he fulfills that type that Melchizedek presents. You should know this. You should care about this passionately, and you don't. You ought to be teachers, but you aren't. Why? You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. What he's saying is this. Essentially, you were taught the basics at the beginning. And it isn't, as we will see all throughout this weekend, that the basics are unimportant. No, they are vital. And we go back to them and back to them. But we don't go back to the basics in saying, well, I'm not sure I really believe that. I'm not sure I really trust that Jesus died on the cross. I'm not really sure that I believe that there's a resurrection from the dead. See, we don't go back to the basics to have to re-explain them to you so that you will trust them. That's the foundation. He goes, look, you've lost that. I have to keep going back, and I have to keep telling you the same thing over and over. I just have to keep feeding you the very basics because you don't believe it, and you don't understand it. And you should be teachers. You should have been building on that foundation, but instead, I just have to keep laying the foundation over and over. That's what he's telling them. You ought to be teachers, but I have to. You should be able to handle the what he calls solid food, but you can't. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. He's saying this, not that there's anything wrong with milk. Can an infant survive without the milk from its mother at the very beginning when it's born? Absolutely not. It will die. Can you force feed an infant big chunks of meat and say, grow? No, you just kill it. That's all that you will do. So an infant is not designed to take big hunks of meat and solid food because they are to grow on the foundational truths of who Jesus is, what he's done. He's going to describe some of those truths in just a minute. That has to be put into place early, and it has to be a foundation that is laid. But he's saying, look, you should be building on that. You should now have a structure that is strong and solid built upon that foundation, and you don't. In fact, when I try to teach you things like Melchizedek and Aaron and how great Christ is in comparison to all these other things, you don't understand and you don't care. And you should, because you're mere infants. And I would ask you tonight, is that you? Now, maybe you've just come to Christ. And maybe you are an infant. Great, you're going to get lots of milk. In fact, we will never teach without there being lots of milk given. A good meal always consists of milk and meat, as it were, a good scriptural meal. So you're going to get lots of that, and I urge you to grow on it. But some of you have been believers for a really long time. And you should be building on that foundation, and you aren't necessarily doing that. And some of you are building, but not to the extent that you might. So this is in each case for you, there is greater discernment for you to have. Verse 14, but solid food is for the mature. Solid food is for the mature, those who have grown up. And again, the whole picture here is of a little baby. Mature, just think, you got a little baby, that's immature. And again, is there anything wrong with little babies? No, they're just exactly like they're supposed to be. They're not supposed to come out of the womb full grown. And moms are very thankful for that. All right, they come out as little babies. But are they supposed to stay that way? No, there is a problem if the little baby 5 years from now looks just like the little baby. He's supposed to get bigger and bigger and bigger. So again, he's not in any way saying that any of these stages is inappropriate, only that you're supposed to progress through them. And the way that you do that is by having your senses trained to discern good and evil. You might think, I know good and evil. That's really basic, right? Murdering people is evil. Being nice to people is good. Got that? Let's move on. That's the way the world views. That's the moral view. Now, when he says good and evil, he is saying ultimately every. And notice, what's the context? The Melchizedekian priesthood. He's saying that's good. Not caring about it, not knowing about it, that's evil. That's wrong. Going back to another priesthood because you don't understand that. Going back to their old religious ways. Going back to their pagan ways. That's evil. So the whole context here is not simply moral good and evil, although our world is confused enough about that. It ultimately has to do with understanding the truth of Christ. That's good. Doctrine, knowledge of Jesus, experience of His power, that's good. Not experiencing His power, not living according to His principles, not understanding His truth, that's bad. And in your life, do you know the difference? Is everything in your life based upon the truth, that which is good? Or do you have a whole mix in there of things that are built upon what is true, that is good, but things that are then based upon what is not the truth of the Word of God, that's bad. That's evil. And see, we tend not to think of it that way. We kind of tend to think of it as, well, I got all this good spiritual stuff, and then the rest of the stuff, well, that's just kind of mine. That's my time. That's what I do. Every one of us does that to some degree. And he's saying, look, the way you're going to grow in maturity is that less and less of any part of your life is built on anything other than the truth of Christ. Less and less. Now notice he's going to go on, and I'm going to spend a little time here tonight. We're not even on the outline, by the way. We'll get there. Verse 6, we're setting the stage here. It's a good thing we stopped singing because we got a ways to go. Verse 6 says, therefore, right, so he's going to just kind of, and again, we'll be building on this all week. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith towards God, instruction about washing and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Now I ask you, is there anything wrong with talking about, knowing, understanding, and rehearsing those things that he just mentioned? I hope not. That's the gospel. But what he is saying is, again, you don't really believe that. You aren't living according to that. You aren't basing your life on that. And at any place that your life is not based on the belief of those foundational principles is bad. And you are not growing in maturity. You don't understand the ramifications of the gospel. And that's why they didn't understand how great Christ was, even though they were naming the name of Christ, just like we do today. They didn't understand the greatness of His sacrifice, even though they were claiming His sacrifice. They didn't understand the unbelievable nature of the resurrection from the dead, even though they were claiming that they believed it. The ramifications of those things, the implications, were not being lived out in their lives. Because I want you to think about just one of those for a minute. If you really believe the resurrection from the dead is true, then why are you living for today? Why are you indulging in things that aren't going to last into that resurrection? Do you see the ramifications? And if you're not living according to the implications, it means at the foundational level, you're not really believing that that is true. He's saying, look, I got to keep coming back and convincing you that there is a resurrection from the dead and that you should live according to that. I got to keep coming back and convincing you that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that you should repent. And by the way, that's one of the most powerful presentations of the gospel that exists. Repentance from what kind of works? Dead works. You see, what he's saying is, you are repenting from every good thing that you did apart from Christ before you came to Him. The gospel is not presented that way very often. Usually it's repent of all the evil stuff you've done. It's repent of all the good stuff you tried to do apart from God. That's a very powerful passage when you come to people and present the gospel and they say, well, I'm a pretty good guy. Oh, I'm so glad to hear that. You know what? Every one of those good things you've ever done apart from Christ condemns you to hell. Now again, you need to be gracious and kind and gentle, but that's the truth. And we don't hear that very often. Usually say, oh yeah, I know you're good, but have you ever lied to your mom? Yes, I've lied to my mom. Have you ever stolen from the store? And somebody's like, no, I've never stolen from the store. I don't believe. You know, and we get them to it, okay, I've committed one sin. Rather than saying, have you done lots of good things in your life? Have you helped people? Yes. Have you been nice to your friends? Yeah. Get them to admit all that and then say, you know what? Did you do that for the purpose of glorifying the God who died for you? No. Then it's sin. There's not one person who's not going to admit to having done some good things in their life. Those are the things that condemn them. So anyway, do you understand that about the gospel? Do I have to convince you that that is true? Some of you might be sitting here. I don't know you. Some of you might be sitting here going, that's ridiculous. What you just said is ridiculous. What are you talking about? See, I don't know what's going on inside your head. You know what? That's probably not a bad thing. Because maybe you've never heard it that way before, and you're like, I don't think I believe that. Okay, then we're going to have to go back and lay some of that foundation. But for the majority of you, you should be going, absolutely. So now let's build. All right, how are we going to do that? What's the definition of discernment? So again, that's just a very brief overview of where we're going. You need, verse 14, solid food is for the mature because of practice, who because of practice have their senses, inner man, expressed in all its interaction with the world, senses, eyes, ears, what you hear, what you think. You have their senses trained, as in the training of a child. Their overall, that's the word, their overall, the way a child is trained to learn to do what is right and then to put that into practice, trained to discern, to make distinctions between what is good and what is evil. Okay, what's the definition of discernment? I'll give you a definition here, and we'll spend the rest of our weekend kind of working through it. It is the Holy Spirit, and I think you have it written down, the Holy Spirit-empowered ability to understand and apply the truth of God's Word to every area of our lives by skillfully separating truth from error. And every one of those words is important. Who gives this power? The Holy Spirit. What is this? It's an ability. It's something that you are given, and yet you must skillfully use it. It is something that you are trained in. And it has to do with understanding and application of the truth of God's Word to every area of your life. And there are all kinds of ramifications. Now, I do want you to understand that this is not like a superpower. This is not like you have given the ability, you are now Superman and you can fly. All right, Superman just flies. Now, maybe when he first started, he wasn't very good. You know, there's been TV shows about that where he kind of crashes into things. All right, but he could fly. Now, discernment isn't like that. You have the ability, which means, essentially, you have the potential. You have been given all of the tools you need to have discernment, but if you don't use the tools, exercising them skillfully, you will not discern. See, Superman just flies when he wants. You have to work at discerning. Yes, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, as we will see. Yes, He is fully powerful for anything you would need to discern, but you are called upon to exercise that discernment. So no superpowers here. It's not super Christian. I just can discern because I'm a Christian. The potential is there. But unfortunately, I know a ton of Christians who somehow think that they automatically can discern things, and they're making disastrous decisions in their lives. It's not Spider-Man. You can't just jump onto the wall and you stick on there. You're going to have to practice when it comes to discernment. Now, you might go, well, okay, how do wisdom and discernment relate together? Right? Really, wisdom is the prerequisite for discernment. Discernment is wisdom in action. Let's turn to Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Very fascinating passage. And by the way, I'm getting a lot of my information, my material over this weekend from a book called The Discipline of Discernment by Tim Challies. There's much in that book that is very good. There's a few things that I would warn you about, that I will warn you about, but much of it is excellent. And so some of this comes just, you know, I'm following some of the things that he has brought out. And this is one example he gives, and it's a really good one, in Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5. Here's what Solomon says. It says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will also be like him. Answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he may not be wise in his own eyes." Now, wait a minute. Don't answer a fool in his folly, but then answer a fool according to what his folly deserves. What does that mean? Right now, a wise man will read that proverb and think this. You know, there are times, and by the way, a fool is one who lives as if there is no God. That's a fool. They live as if God does not exist. And so therefore they do not employ his principles and they do not care for his glory. So a wise man will say, you know what, there are people like that out there. They live their lives as though God doesn't exist. And sometimes when they speak, I'm not to say anything at all. But every time when they speak, I'm supposed to consider, how am I going to answer that person who has just spouted forth folly, which is speech that doesn't recognize the truth of God? So a wise man will know that. Well, that's wonderful. But how about the next time a fool spouts some folly at you, how are you going to respond? You might be thinking in your head, I know I'm supposed to respond wisely. I'm a wise man, I know that. And then I have to be careful how I respond to a fool. I can't just respond back with anything, because sometimes that will encourage them in their foolishness. See, discernment is what allows that wisdom to get placed into action. I know that this is true, and I know that I'm supposed to do this. Discernment is making the right decisions to say the right words back, you see? It's not just knowing it. A lot of you guys got a lot of head knowledge. And you know a lot. I could sit down with you, and you would outpace me in maybe an Old Testament stuff or you know, some area of biblical wisdom. But do you know how to use it? That's discernment. Wisdom in action. Wisdom being exercised. And that's what I want for you to learn. So that's just a very brief overview of the definition of discernment, that Holy Spirit-empowered ability to understand and apply the truth of God's Word to every area of our lives by skillfully separating truth from error. Now, what's the source of discernment? We've already mentioned it. Right? There are really two things that factor into the source, and what are they? The Spirit of God and the Word of God. All right. So you already know this. Okay, but we're going to talk about it a little bit. All right? Now, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And by the way, you will be doing a lot of turning in your Bibles, so I'm sorry that you don't have your own personal Bibles here tonight. Most of you get lost. You're like, I don't know what to do. You're in these, you know, Bibles we gave to you, but I hope you'll do your best. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 12. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, little s, but the Spirit, big S, Holy Spirit, who is from God, so that, now why? Why are we given the Spirit? So that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Is, do you know all the things that God has freely given to you? The answer is no, you don't. But you need to. That's why the Holy Spirit's been given. Have you ever thought about that? Now, you might be thinking, no, wait a minute, well, you tell me, what is the Holy Spirit for? What do you think he's for? What biblically have you heard that the Holy Spirit is given for? Logan? Strength and wisdom. What else? That's it? Okay, seal for salvation.
Comfort.
Our comfort. How do you get all those things? It is through what Christ has done. But the Holy Spirit, we kind of tend to think, well, I'll somehow have this magic feeling of comfort when things are bad because the Holy Spirit lives inside of me. No. When you know the things freely given to you by God, the grace that he has given to you on the cross, the forgiveness that he has provided for you, his sovereign work in all situations so that he will conform you to the image of Christ. See, when you know that and you believe it, you have comfort. He does not magically provide you a feeling of comfort apart from his revelation to you of the things that God has given, his truth. That's why he's there, so that you will know the things given to you by God. How? Freely. All of the tremendous blessings and benefits that God has given, as opposed to kind of how we often view Christianity, which is all the things God has said we shouldn't do. Or, you know, God hopefully watches over us to make sure we don't mess up. All the things freely given to you by God. You are to, your whole life is to be a life living out the free gifts of God given to you. All of that comes in Christ. He's the big free gift with the big F. But all of the things that Christ brings are to be your expression of love back to Christ for the rest of your life. And the Holy Spirit is what enables you to know that. You have to be able to discern, understand what those things are. So the things freely given to us by God is why the Holy Spirit was given to you. Now then Paul says, verse 13, which things we also speak. So Paul said, look, when I came, I told you these things. That's what I'm preaching. This is objective truth. I'm telling you what these things are. God gave you this. God gave you this. God gave you this. Forgiveness, grace, love. God provided all of these things for you. But he says, which things we also speak, not in words taught. See, here's the difference. Not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. You see, Paul spoke spiritual words, the words given to him by the Spirit. You have to hear those spiritual words with spiritual thoughts. The Holy Spirit illuminating, shining the light on your inner man, your heart, to help you understand what he's given. So this doesn't happen just because someone speaks words at you. And you know what? It's not happening right now just because I'm speaking to you. The Holy Spirit is involved in that process, must be, so that you then hear. He combines the spiritual words. And by the way, if I'm just speaking to you, spouting off my own opinion to you, tell you a little bit about my own story, my own life, all those things, then that's not going to accomplish anything. The Holy Spirit can't even use that, ultimately, in the way that would change your life. I have to speak to you spiritual truth, which comes from the Word of God. And then He illumines those in your heart so that you will be able to take hold of and to know the things freely given to you by God. Combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. So if preaching and teaching of the Word of God bores you to tears, you know what the problem is? You're not spiritually regenerated. You don't have any ability to understand it. And I don't blame you. I do not blame you for a second. If the Holy Spirit has not transformed your life, to sit and listen to someone spout off for 45 minutes, Pastor Tom goes for an hour sometimes, doesn't he? Okay? Good for him. All right? But can you imagine, just think for a minute, can you imagine what that would be like if you didn't have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you? I mean, that would be torture. A man blabbing for an hour about stuff that you could care less about. I mean, think about the times in your life when someone has been talking about things that you could care less about. Like about every time you go to school. They're talking about, you know, what were some of your majors? History, and, you know, some of the stuff is cool, but some of the stuff is like, I don't care about that at all. You know, or if you got to take your health class or something. I mean, it's like the Charlie Brown thing, right? I mean, it means nothing to you. But you guys, that's a really good way to discern whether the Holy Spirit exists in your heart. And see, if the speaker has to be funny and cool and hip and he's got to give all these nifty, you know, worldly illustrations to draw your attention, that doesn't mean the Spirit of God is working. Anybody loves that stuff. I mean, anybody thinks it's cool when someone gives, you know, this nifty, cool joke, you know, a cool Chuck Norris joke that you all love. Because there's nothing wrong with being funny. And nothing wrong with having good illustrations. But if that's the only thing that draws you, know that the Spirit is not working. There's a problem. It may not mean you're an unbeliever. You might be wrestling. But it might be that. And so rather than condemn you with that, I would just simply say, do this. Do yourself a favor. Turn to Jesus in repentance and faith so that you could be blessed by that hour that you have at church, rather than it being torture. And for the majority of you, I don't believe that it is. And again, remember that, I mean, I know your names and I know a lot of you from, you know, camps that I've done, but I don't know you deeply. I don't. And so I don't know if I'm stepping on toes as I say these things. So, don't hear that I'm somehow aiming this at you. Well, don't hear that from me. The Holy Spirit will do that. Because I don't know you deeply. But He does. And He's going to be applying it wherever it needs to be applied. So I hope He'll do that for you. This verse goes on to say, he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. You know what that word appraised means? It means to hold an investigation, to examine all of the evidence. See, as you are hearing someone speak to you, the Holy Spirit is helping you appraise that, examine it. What's the truth of that? What does that mean? How does that apply? What do I do with it? He's the source. He does that. That is available to every believer all the time. Because the Holy Spirit has limitless knowledge because He's a member of the Trinity. And He knows the heart of God perfectly because He's the Holy Spirit. And who else's heart does He know perfectly? Yours. I don't. He does. And He can apply it to your heart, and He will. Verse 15 says, but he who is spiritual appraises all things. Ah, that's what I want for you. That's discernment. Investigate everything. If you are spiritual, which is the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Not, you've been a Christian for 15 years, you can quote, you know, the Old Testament backwards and forwards. That's not spiritual. In fact, there's people that can do that that don't even know God at all. Claim to have been Christians for years and can quote things all over the place. No, spiritual means indwelled by the Spirit of God. And at some level, he is flowing out of you. Spiritual. So, you are to appraise all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. You know what that means? Again, that means I don't know Nathan's heart. I can't ultimately appraise and discover everything about Nathan, but the Holy Spirit can. And I have to turn that over. I can know some things about him that the Holy Spirit reveals to me through the truth of his word. But I will only know a little bit compared to what the Holy Spirit knows. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of Christ that he will instruct him? Who am I to say, you know, I know everything about Nathan, and God, let me tell you all his problems. Saying, look, who am I to instruct Christ? But it says, but we have what? The mind of Christ. What does that mean? You have everything that Christ wants you to know right in his word. Again, the pages aren't the mind of Christ. The words, as it were, themselves are not the mind of Christ. The truth that is found here, communicated to your heart by the Holy Spirit, is the mind of Christ. Because this is what he wants you to know. And so you have this. All right, so that's where it comes from, the Spirit of God, but that moves me to my next point, which is the Word of God. Okay, so the Spirit always works through what? The Word. Could he have done it some other way? Yeah, but he chose not to. He chose through the objective truth. And by the way, I don't think he could have done it any other way with the way that he created us. He created us designed to need the objective truth of the spoken and written word and then combine that with the illumination in our inner heart, in our inner man, of that truth. He designed us to be that way. So it can't really be any way. It can't be any different way. It has to be like this. The Spirit of God working through the objective truth of the Word of God. Tim Challey says this, spiritual discernment is not only an ability that has God as its source, it is an ability that is continually empowered by God. He gives us the Holy Spirit to indwell us, to assist us as we encounter truth and error. It is only through the ongoing, moment-by-moment ministry of the Holy Spirit that we can exercise discernment. Please do not remove the Holy Spirit from this equation as we move to the Word of God. There are people that do that. And all of a sudden, somehow the Word, as if this could even be the case, becomes different from the Spirit or over and above the Spirit, or somehow it's like, ooh, the Spirit, that's kind of mystical and strange and we don't know how that works, and so let's deny the Holy Spirit. With that, if he's not working moment by moment in your heart and life in an experiential, real way, then the Word of God is not going to mean anything to you. However, you can't eliminate the flip side of that equation, which is unless the Word of God is being spoken, read, understood, and objectively taught, you're not going to learn anything from the Holy Spirit. Both of these are vital. He works through the Spirit. God works through the Spirit and the Word. And any time the Word is taught, the ability, the power of the Holy Spirit is present for you to understand if you have him living inside of you. So the Word of God, the Holy Spirit uses the principles of the Word of God to transform our inner man so that, and by inner man, I mean our intellect, our mind, our will, desires, motivations, our emotions, affections, passions, all of those things. That's inner man, all of us together, everything we really are. You see my outer man. You hear my inner man. Okay, what out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. You hear, you don't know fully my inner man, but you hear it. But you don't see it. You're seeing the external. So he uses these principles in the inner man to help us know the difference between truth and error in motive, thought, attitude, emotion, word, and action. Everything about us. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. What's that richly all about? The Holy Spirit making it rich, real, applying it to your heart. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. You know those songs that you were singing? You know why I urged you to be discerning? Because the Holy Spirit desired to use the truth in those songs to inform your heart and mind, to flow out through you, ultimately even ministering to the people around you. That's what he desired to do. The Holy Spirit through the word of God. Ephesians 1:16. Paul says, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom. That's, by the way, little s, an inner man, a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. So the Holy Spirit working in your inner man, your spirit, to enable you to be wise in knowing the truth about Christ. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. That is, the understanding of your heart. Your ability in your inner man to understand the truth of the things of God. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power towards us who believe. Because I long that for you. But that happens through discernment. Right and wrong, carefully determined according to the Spirit's work through the Word of God. Now again, you know these things. But my challenge to you is, are you rejoicing in them? Are you taking hold of them? Are you truly seeking to understand them better? This is not just doctrine. This is the basis of your ability to discern. Again, Tim Challey says, a survey of passages on the Scripture relevant to the subject of discernment, words dealing with like testing, judging, approving, appraising, and the like, will reveal nothing that would allow us to believe that the Holy Spirit will provide some type of subjective sense of discernment apart from the Bible. Instead, we see that discernment points us continually to the Scriptures, to the objective source of truth that was meant to guide us in all matters of life and faith. Any method that points us anywhere but the Scripture implicitly points away from the Spirit, and it must be rejected. You see, this idea of discernment is not that you sit around and wait, and somehow you will have this kind of inner bell that goes off, ding, do this. But we wait for that. We sit around for a decision, we're like, I don't know what to do, so when I get that inner ding, I'll go do something. Nothing in Scripture tells us to do that. It says test, judge, appraise, decide by faith. That's what it says. Does that mean it's some dry intellectual process that you can make up on your own? I hope I've already convinced you that that's not possible, because you can't even begin this discussion apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's not magical or mystical. It's spiritual. Totally unable to be understood by the human mind apart from Christ. Does that make sense? That idea of not mystical, but yet not understandable fully by us? Something we can nail down and say, I know how the Holy Spirit helps me think this. You don't. But he helps you think it, not pop it into your mind somehow that is apart from his work in your intellect, emotions, affections through his word. Okay, now we'll talk more about that, but it's really important because most of our world, most of our Christian world, wanders about waiting for the urge, the impulse, the prompting. Because those aren't words that Scripture uses when it talks about discernment. It talks about test, judge, decide, obey. Those sorts of things. All right, now the need for discernment. Here's where I want to begin to appeal to you. And most of tonight is appeal. We're not working into the structure of the process, really. I'm appealing to you. And so I'm going to come at you all different ways, hoping that you'll go home tonight and go, man, I got to know more. In fact, I don't understand anything he said. I got to come back tomorrow. Okay, the need for discernment. And if I can convince you of anything, I want to convince you of this. God's work is vast. It's deep. He's got lots to do. God is really busy about his work. You know what? Today, while we were having fun, God was busy. Now, you might not have recognized it, and that's too bad. In your own mind, he was working to make you more like himself so that you would be a more effective servant of him. In your heart, in your emotions, in your affections, he was working. And some of you were drawn astray today by your affections. And rather than pointing them to Christ, you began to just kind of revel in what we were doing or just kind of ignore everything else. Rather than tying that in to the Christ who gave you those things. And he was working and you weren't responding. He was busy at work today. But you know what? This was just an infinitesimal piece of what he was doing today. Because he's working in South Africa, and he's working in Mozambique, and he's working in the Sudan, in the individual hearts of 6.75 billion people on this earth, as well as holding together somewhere out in the universe he was working, holding the solar system together so that it continued to spin in the right way, so that we could continue to do his work. His work is vast. Don't you think you need to know it a little bit better? Don't you think you need to know the truth of his word and discern a little bit better? You're never going to discern the mind of God and its vastness. But notice what Solomon says. Who was Solomon? Who was he? Wisest man that's ever lived. Why? He asked for it. Now, God does not promise that he will raise up Solomons, anyone that's able to exercise the kind of wisdom Solomon did. You know what? He promises something a whole lot better. That he's given you the mind of Christ, which is even greater than what Solomon had. But notice what this man said as he approached the work God had given him. He was also what? He was the wisest man in the world, but what did he do for a living? He was the king of Israel after David, who had left him with a tremendous task. Build on all that I have done and build my temple. Build a house for the Lord, because I'm not allowed to do that. A place of worship. Design the nation around this place of worship. I've given you, you know, your enemies have been delivered. I've fought battles all my life so that you have this created spot of peace for you. Now bring the nation to its fullness. That was Solomon's task. And this is how Solomon responds. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. I wish more of us. See, here's the thing. I think sometimes in our foolishness, God says, you know, I've got work for you to do. I want you to get married. Some of you, he's given you that task. And some of you are going, yes, Chris said it. I heard it. He said he'd give me the task of being married. He did. And some of you think, you know, no, I'll pray about that. But I can get that done. No, you can't. That's a big task. And you're going to blow it if you consider it a little task. I'm pretty good looking. I got this one taken care of. I just would tell you, for most of you, it's not going to work. I have a friend of mine who walked into Hollister. That's like a name brand store. They sell this cool stuff. And he walked in there and he picked up a shirt, and the lady instantly walked up to him and said, "Do you want to work here?" Now he has it. I have never picked up a shirt and had someone say, "You want to work here?" In fact, they say, "Put that down. Don't touch that. You'll make it look bad." Okay? You guys, your good looks, your intelligence, even, you know, hey, I love the Lord pretty much. I think that'll take care of it. It's not gonna. You know, you all come from a church. And you know that God has given you a ministry in that church, right? And you kind of think, you know, yeah, I'll pray about that, but I got that taken care of. No, you don't. This is the church that Jesus bought with his own blood. These are the people that he died for. You don't have that taken care of. And the reason that it's not more desperate for you is because you take it lightly. I'm not, again, I take it lightly. I'm the pastor of a church. And I'm not on my face enough before God. And I'm not discerning enough before God. Because I take the task too lightly. Notice what Solomon says when he is about to become the king of Israel. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 6. Then Solomon said, "You have shown great loving kindness to your servant David, my father, according as he walked before you in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart towards you. You have reserved for him this great loving kindness. You have given him a son to sit upon the throne as it is to this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in the place of my father David, yet I am but a little child." How old was Solomon at this time? Probably close to 40. Okay? I don't know how to go out or come in. Your servant is in the midst of your people, which you have chosen, a great people who are too many to be numbered and counted. So give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people. Listen, this sounds exactly like Hebrews 5, doesn't it? To discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? The answer is no one. And please hear me properly. I love you. I care for you. I know that, again, the majority of you have a passion for the church, but you don't know what you're doing. And I can say that with absolute confidence. God knows what you are to do, and you need to seek him more. You need to discern better. And I'm particularly about the work of God. And the reason I'm mentioning the church so much is because that's how God does his work. And some of you are only minimally involved. Some of you are heavily involved. Some of you are minimally involved. Some of you see everything else as your work, and you have other things to do, yes. But you don't see the work of God as your burning primary task. Well, I'm not called to be a pastor. So, the work of God is still your primary work through his church. Well, I'm not called to be a full-time worker at the church. So, you are still to be working in his church to accomplish the work of God. That should make you excited. know what? They're probably not necessarily going to hire a whole lot more staff in the next couple of months. But they need you. And I hope that encourages you, but I hope I challenges you a little bit. And even in the work that you are doing, are you just doing it? Going about it. Solomon says, look, I don't know how to go out or come in. He'd been trained to be the king. I don't know what to do. I'm a little child. When was the last time you really came to God and said, God, I'm trying to do this ministry at the church. I'm just a little child. I don't know what to do. Would you please help me? Would you help me discern between what is good and what is evil? Remember, that's not just, you know, some little Johnny beat up on Joey. That's bad. You know, Billy listened to the message. That's good. No. Little Johnny doesn't understand the heart of God. That's bad. And this program that I have doesn't represent the heart of God properly. That's bad. And so I need to know how to do it right, and so it is good. See, that's discerning between good and evil. Not just the moralistic overtones that we have for that. So God's work is vast. Acts 20:28. Be on guard for yourselves. This is Paul's appeal to the elders of the Ephesian church. Be on guard for yourself and for all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the flock of God which he purchased with his own blood. Now, that's a pretty great challenge to me as an elder of a church. And I had better be on my face daily so that I might not mess up the church which he purchased with his own blood. And the bottom line is, in my own strength, I will and do. And God is gracious to me in allowing me to continue to do his work. But you know what? He desires it to be done better. And he desires for you to do his work with greater power, with greater effectiveness, with greater truthfulness, and you need discernment to do that. Have I convinced you yet that you need discernment? You're going, we already were convinced. I hope you're more convinced. And I can only, I mean, that's 1,000 messages on the beauty of the church, God's people. See, some of you don't go to Countryside all the time. You go to other churches. Great. Serve God there. So God's work is vast. Our ability is what? Small, infinitesimal, nothing. Okay, that's next. Our ability is, we don't have any ability. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And look, God came into our hearts to shine in us the truth that we need. We weren't able to do that on our own. And then verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Because you're just clay pots, cracked, broken. But you know, the more you're cracked in the sense that you recognize your weakness and frailness, what's inside shines out. So we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. Because your ability is zero, double zero. God's ability is total. Discernment bridges the gap where you interact with God and his truth and make godly decisions into the lives of others and about your own life. That's the surpassing greatness of the power of God, because he's working in your clay vessel. He's working in your cracked pot. He doesn't work apart from that. He doesn't say, look, I'll just make you all perfect and then I'll use you. I want you broken, so that I look really good. And you don't look so good. As when you look like me, you look really good. When you look like you, you look really bad. Remember that. That's who you are. That's who I am. No ability on my own. None. And anything that I have on my own, I have to set aside. Say, God, you're not going to use that. I need you to shine through me. God's ability is, his work is vast. Our ability is small. So you need discernment so bad. You've got to have it so that God's work will be done. Now, the value of it, and I've probably already convinced you somewhat of that, Proverbs chapter 2. We will spend time in this verse, in these verses, but I'm just going to summarize them for you tonight. I've got to see where I am here. Man, I got a ways to go. Okay. All right. Everybody wide awake? Good. All right, here we go. We'll get there. Value of discernment, Proverbs chapter 2. Verse 1, my son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. If you cry for discernment and lift your voice for understanding, if you seek for her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones. And we're going to read some more in just a minute. I left off in verse 8. But what is the value of discernment? I'm just going to list some of these for you. So again, your ears will perk up tomorrow and the next day when we talk about how we do this. Discernment will bring for you an ever-increasing fear of the Lord. Why? Because you will see what the world fears and honors. You will see that as wrong, and you will look at who God is and his character, and you will see that as right, honoring him, and you will honor him more and more the more you recognize the foolishness of the things the world pursues. Discernment is the bridge, right? If you don't recognize that the things of the world are worthless, you will not think that God is great. I love my relationships. I live for those. My boyfriend, my girlfriend, my fiancé, even my husband and my wife, I live for that. I love that. That's why I designed my life. You know what? God is greater than that. In God's eyes and according to his purpose, those are great. That's a great thing. But that's not to be feared and honored. He is. So the less you're convinced that, or the more you're convinced the things of the world are not worthy and that God is, you're going to fear him. But if you don't make that discernment bridge, that is wrong and this is right, you're not going to grow. You will discern the fear of the Lord. So that's, you've got to have that. Because if you don't fear God, then nothing in your life happens that's good. Nothing. Because every act of obedience is based on an awe and a reverence and a love for God, which is the fear of the Lord. His weightiness, his value. Now, preservation by God is also, and that's a really good thing, isn't it? Preservation by God, God preserving you, keeping you alive. Verse 8, he guards the path of justice. He preserves the way of his godly ones. Yes, you want your way preserved? Doesn't mean you will live forever, that you won't experience hardship. It means that he'll keep you alive as long as you need to accomplish his work. And he will keep you from stumbling. Jude 24. And him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you before his presence, keep you from falling, present you before his presence with glory and great joy. He will preserve you as you grow in discernment. Now, he will also bring, because remember it said, you're searching for what? You're crying for discernment. Verse 3, what does it say you're crying for? Discernment. I want to know to distinguish between good and evil, to make a decision about what is right and what is wrong. You will then have righteous thoughts and actions. Verse 9, you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. He didn't come with us today, and it was really too bad that he couldn't come. His name is Herman. I've had the privilege of working with him through the jail ministry for about a year and a half. He got out of the jail about 6 weeks ago and has been attending church faithfully ever since. First one has ever come out of the jail that's done that. And he's come with us on several things. He said he was sick this morning. I hope and pray that was a true issue. But you know what? He has come with us. He came with us. We went on Memorial Day. We went up to go tubing in a place we passed right by when we were driving today. Hopped in our tubes, and he came with us, and we got done with that. And I mean, we just hopped in our little tubes and floated down, and Joanna was on my lap, and we were just having fun as a family, and we were with some other groups from our church and having a great time with our small group. No big deal, right? These are things that Christians get to do all the time. He looked at me when we got done with that. He said, I have never in my life ever had that much fun. Not one time ever in my whole life. And I could look at that and say, man, you've had a pretty sheltered life. You know, but you know what he really meant? And what I understood from that is that God had not, because he was not a believer, had not been a believer, God had not granted him the protection of righteousness. His mom is a crack addict. His wife divorced him after multiple affairs. See, as an unbeliever, you're not protected with righteousness, and you don't understand how good that is. You don't understand it, and you need to. And I need to. I left that day just going, God, I am such an idiot. I take your righteousness working in my life for granted. I think it's somehow mine. I think I've made all these good decisions, and I have these cool friends from church, and I have this daughter that is cool, and I love her, and look how great I am. That's how I tend to view that. It is all the righteousness of God protecting me, and I don't even realize it. the fun we had today? Herman's never done that. You get to do it because God has been gracious to preserve you with his righteousness. You know, we could have spent that whole time fighting. You could have had all these little relational squabbles, which is the way these kinds of groups usually work, with, you know, I want to be with so-and-so, and I want to be with so-and-so, and who likes me, and who likes so, you know, so-and-so. That's how these things usually go. God's protecting you in his righteousness. That's not the case. It's not all about you. Yeah, your discernment, God's discernment in you by his grace, is protecting you, but it's his righteousness. Because are you getting that point? I could go on and on about that, because it has been such a big deal in my own life. I'm so arrogant when it comes to thinking, hey, my life's pretty good because I'm so good. Now, God's righteousness protected me. So he gave, discernment brings that righteousness and thoughts and actions which protects us, and we make good decisions because of what God has done. Delighting in wisdom, Proverbs 2:10, for wisdom will enter your heart, knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Do you sit there during that hour of Pastor Tom and go, oh, give me more? A bunch of you do. That's God's grace to you. Wisdom is delightful to the soul of one who has good discernment because you see the value of what you are given. Do you understand that? That's what discernment brings. You need more of it. You want to delight in wisdom more? You need better discernment to put away things that aren't wise and to seek those things that are. What's on your iPod? I got this music and these things and that thing. Great, you got a bunch of sermons on there? Many of you do. Good. Got good music on there? Many of you do. Good. Do you have worldly, foolish, wasteful stuff on there? Bad. Why? Because any secular song is evil? No, it doesn't teach you good discernment. So you need your stuff packed on there that teaches you discernment. And see, you start to delight in that more than the other stuff. See, when the music of God, as it were, and by that I don't mean a particular style, don't get me wrong. Okay, I'm not going there. God doesn't have a particular style. All right? But you know what? He's got real particular content. When you start to love that other stuff just starts to go. And God's protecting you that way. But see, I can't force that on you. Some of you, again, are sitting there going, I'm not getting rid of those songs on my iPod. He can't make me. That's legalistic. I guess I'm not making you do anything. God will make you delight in what is good, and that stuff will go if you get greater discernment, which you need, so you need to listen tomorrow and the next day. Okay, deliverance from evil men. I can't even go all here. I don't have time. If you read through the rest of this chapter, it says, this will deliver you from the man who speaks perverse things. I am going to apply this gender-specific, not because I think these are directly gender-specific, but I'm going to make the application. Women, you need protection from perverse men, and they're everywhere. They will use you and abuse you and spit you out to get what they want. You need protection from them. Only discernment, God's discernment, will provide that from you. And you know what? Some of you know that better than I can tell you. You already know. You need protection. But you know what? You're not going to get it by some kind of physical protection that the world offers. You're going to get it through good discernment. And I don't, again, just mean, well, okay, that guy, you know, can tell a little bit. I mean spiritual discernment. You need protection from evil men. Now, ultimately, we all need protection from evil men. And I think the man is general, any evil person. But it's going to make a contrast here to the evil woman, and so I think this is appropriate. Because men, you need protection from the evil woman. From the one who will do the same, who will woo you with charms that she shouldn't, who will draw you with things that are inappropriate. You need protection. And only biblical discernment will provide that for you. No worldly device and no worldly wisdom, but you need it. And some of you already, again, know that better than I could tell you. Some have no clue because God has graciously protected you through your parents' discernment, probably primarily up to this point, many of you. And now it's going to have to be working, God working through your discernment. You need discernment desperately. I cannot tell you how many people that I talk to that I see. I've been in youth ministry now for, oh my goodness, I'm 41 years old. I've been in youth ministry since I was about 18. So what does that make it? 23 years? I cannot tell you how many bad decisions I've seen made. And then I talk later, and they sit in my office later, and I talk with them about bad decisions, male-female relationships. Can't tell you. And not only that, but even relationships that started out well, but they lacked discernment and they ended badly. Because you need protection. So I hope that you're going to start perking up your ears. you need it. From deliverance from evil men, that's number 5. And then that's really the evil men then breaks down into the evil man and the evil woman, the one who flatters with her tongue. 6, you need guidance in what is good. That's 2:20. It says, verse 20, so you will walk in the ways of good men. That's the positive side of that. Because you have some good friends here on the strip. And that's a blessing from God. He's guided you into that. I hope you cultivate them. And then 7, the exercise of eternal life. See, you're supposed to be living your eternal life when? When you die and go to heaven? No, right now. Look at verse 22, or verse 21. For the upright will remain in the land, the blameless will remain in it. See, he's talking to those who are in the land of Israel, right? And that's their physical blessing. For the believers, our blessing is the eternal life that God has given us that we live out. All right, now, I'm just going to have to, lest I give the mind more than the seat can bear, I'm just going to move through some of these things quickly. We will talk more about them. But I just want to mention to you, okay, so this sounds great, Chris, and you're thinking in your mind, yeah, this is what I want, but why am I an idiot still? Okay? Because of these things, your sin nature. The challenges of discernment that see are this. You still have a sin nature. And it blinds you into believing that every good thing does not come from God, and thus you have to seek it somewhere else. See, your sinful nature at its core blinds you into thinking that there are some good things that God doesn't give. Remember Eve in the garden. Satan said to her, has God said you shall not eat? He's keeping from you something good. When you do eat, you will not die. He is lying to you. And when you do eat, you will be like him. He is holding back from you the power and the experience of life that you really need. You see, Eve did not believe that every good thing came from God. She thought she could get it somewhere else. And James speaks to this powerfully. Don't turn there, but you're familiar with the verses, I think. James 1:13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by what? Satan? No, his own lust. And when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Now, most people stop there. The next two verses say this, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. That is a unit. Don't stop it after drawn away by your lust. Because see, your lusts deceive you into thinking that God is not the source of all that is good. And so you seek after something other than God to get your good, and your lust drives you into death. That's the progression. And so you must believe that all good things come only from God. Your sinful nature blinds you to that. Great book called The Enemy Within, written by Chris Lungard. It talks all about that indwelling sin nature that exists that fights you moment by moment. Why do you struggle so desperately? Because you have a deadly enemy living in your very skin. So there's one part of that wrestle that should, in one sense, it should enliven you to the battle rather than discouraging you so much. Galatians says that the flesh sets its desire against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh so that you may not do the things that you would. Every time you want to do something good, you have a sin nature in you which rises up to say, don't do that, do what is wrong. To speak the opposite of the discernment that you need. I hope at one level that encourages you because you think, oh my goodness, now I see why this Christian life is so hard for me, because I can never think a good thought without my sin nature trying to come against that good thought with an evil one. But it also better keep you on your toes. Because you will never think anything good that your sin nature does not try to countermand with something evil. And Satan at work to in the world, in the circumstances, to draw your sin nature to the fore. That's what he's trying to do. That's the challenge of discernment. Do you have any blanks underneath that you're supposed to fill in? Okay, I think the next one then is, we have sin nature is number 1, and then 2 is spiritual forces of wickedness. Is that how your outlines are working? Okay. So that's Satan working in and through the world system. And then let me mention the various ways he does that. False teaching, religious. So he sends false teachers into the church to teach you wrong things so that you make wrong decisions, so that you live wrongly, so that you inherit destruction. There's nothing more deadly than false religious teaching, which is why you are so blessed to have men and women in the proper places in your church teaching what is right and good. You don't know. You don't know fully. Many of you know some of the blessing you have because you've been to other churches where you don't get that. But you don't really know the blessing you have. And what a joy it is to have a church like that and a place of that has problems like every church, but a place of security because of your elders and your teaching pastor and your leaders and your faithful congregation. False teaching, again, there's 1,000 verses. You can write down Ephesians 4:13 through 16. Hebrews 6:1-3 that we already read. False teaching, secular. False teaching, secular. This is active teaching by the world system to try to convince you against spiritual things. Active teaching. We have a school over here. It's called Maryville College. And it is a Presbyterian school, or used to be. It's a religious school. Their goal over there is to turn people who believe in the truth of God's word into people who doubt and, in fact, would seek to destroy the truth of God's word by believing it's just a book made by men with some good principles in it. That is their goal, and they do it. And we have people in this church who've been eaten alive by it. Active secular teaching, not in the church, but outside of that, which has destroyed them, at least certainly has rendered them, many of them, useless in the Christian faith. It remains to see whether they're true believers as to how they respond to that. But it has done that, and the world seeks to do that. Active teaching that seeks to undermine the truth of Christ. Colossians 2:8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, through the traditions of men, through the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And then false teaching, cultural. Oh, see, this is a little different. Because see, some of you are good enough, or fairly good, to recognize the direct false teaching of the secular authorities. Some of you, you're not, again, as good as you think you are. And so you're all imbibing, each of us is imbibing, because those things are so strong and so powerful. We're sucking in from the active teaching. But you know where many of you are sucking more of it in from? From the culture. False teaching from your culture. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 says what? Do not love what? The world, nor the things in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. You guys, you are sucking in from your culture sinful thinking, which is destroying your discernment. You're sucking it in through your movies. You're sucking it in through your music. You're sucking it in through the general cultural understandings of how you go about the things that you do, your relationships. Many of you haven't had active, well, you've hopefully had godly teaching about your relationships, but the culture never sat you down and said, date this way. It just did it, and you bought it. It never said, love this about entertainment. It just did it, and you bought it. You see, you're sucking that in all the time, and you're not discerning it properly. You're saying, no, that's fine. Christians do that, and they do that, and they do that. And you are not discerning underneath the deadly thoughts, motives, affections that the culture is imbibing in you as you drink in its stuff. This is killing believers all over. And it will kill you too. Do you wonder, guys, sometimes why you struggle with lust like you do? Well, you do because you're sinful creatures, and you'll struggle till the day you die. But you know another reason you struggle with it so much? Because you constantly suck in entertainment that appeals to it directly, and you buy it. You think, oh, that's right. Didn't have the 5, you know, really evil scenes. You didn't even have one evil fully. They didn't get, you know, all the way unclothed. You know what? I don't care about that. That will harm you. But everything about it was designed to appeal to your sensual nature, and you just kept drinking it in. And you wonder why you wrestle when you look at a woman who walks down the street. Now, some of that you can't avoid. I understand that. You have to live in the world. I encourage you. You've got to. But you don't got to suck in that junk. And you need to be more careful. Now, that's just one little teeny thing. One teeny. And girls, ladies, do you wonder why you struggle with relationships the way you do, with certain things you desire and don't desire? Because sometimes the movies are all designed towards you to do the same thing in a different way. You see, the men don't dress provocatively because you'd look at that and go, this is ugly. I mean, no. They're designed to appeal to your emotions. And it's really the relationship that's the issue, right? And you see it on the screen, or you hear it in the movie, or you hear it in the music, and you're like, I wish my relationship were like that. I wish I had that, those kinds of emotions. I wish the man I liked was like that. You see, and you're just sucking in from the culture things that God doesn't say are supposed to be the part of your relationship. Because just a little teeny piece of what I mean by sucking in stuff from the culture in an area that is will make or break your relationships, your marriage relationships. Okay, now I am finally ending. Notice that your host families have not shown up, so that's good. That means I'm done before they're here, and you can tell them he was done long before you came. You guys are doing well. The goal of discernment is simply this, and I'm gonna pound this home. It is to guard the gospel. It is to guard the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, this is much bigger than just your marriage relationship, or lack thereof, or you know anything else. More than your entertainment, your media. It is about keeping the gospel true. Because if you don't have good discernment, you don't understand the gospel, and you both live and speak a gospel that will not save. Churches all over the nation are doing this. They're speaking biblical words, and they don't have the right meaning. And they show both by their example and by what they say and how they present the gospel that they don't understand it, and it's not saving. And people are thinking they're saved, and they're going to hell. You are about guarding the gospel. This is not about playtime. This is not about a nice moral life. This is not even about having the joyful life of good, righteous decisions made that I talked about that Herman has never seen. It is about people being saved from eternal hell and us preserving the gospel. 1 Timothy 6:20. Oh, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and have gone astray from the faith. What was entrusted to Timothy by Paul? The gospel. The truth of who Jesus was, is the truth of what he did on the cross, the truth of how what he did on the cross affects every area of your life. That's what Paul entrusted to Timothy. He said, stop being drawn astray by the knowledge of the world. Guard what has been entrusted to you by discerning between what is right and what is wrong in the knowledge of the truth. He says it another way in 2 Timothy 1:14. Still to Timothy, just before he dies, perhaps 2 or 3 months before he's beheaded for his faith, he says this to Timothy, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. Paul's preaching and teaching is what he's directly referring to there. You guys, are you prepared to guard the gospel? By your parents and by your church, the majority of you have been given a precious trust. It is up to you, in the power of the Spirit, to guard that trust. And without discernment, you cannot, you will not, and people will die. Literally. This is vital. And that's what I want for you. If I can just convince you of that. You might say, well, you could have just said that at the beginning, and you wouldn't have had to talk for an hour and 15 minutes. Yes, all of that fits together to the end of that. All of that is part of guarding the gospel, where the what the source of the gospel is, what the value of the gospel is, what the challenges to discernment are. So this is what I long for. I want you to go home and think about that tonight. I want you to, as you drive home, I want you to talk about it. As you go to bed tonight, I want you to cry out to God. Maybe some of you tonight to cry out to God and say, God, I can't build on discernment because I don't even really know you. I want to know you. I repent of my dead works. All the good stuff I've been doing, going to church, reading my Bible, whatever. I repent of the dead works because I didn't do this for you, and I turn and trust in your work for me on the cross to take the wrath of God in my place and save me forever. That's what I trust in. Some of you need to start there. But But if that's not where you need to start, then you need to go to this. God, the work is vast, my ability is small, and I don't get it fully. Help me. And now we're going to spend Saturday night and Sunday night trying to put some flesh on that so that you will be equipped to do the work of God. Let's pray. All right, thank you.